Well, it's a joy to be together today here in Denary to worship the Lord and to remember His death for us. The verse that was in our mind during communion this morning was this verse. He did not spare His Son. He did not spare His Son. He did not hold back what was rightfully His, but He generously gave us Jesus Christ, His Son. What an indescribable gift. Yes? I mean, I can hear Erie say amen to that. I mean, God gave His Son for us. He is a generous, generous, gracious God. So it's perfect this morning that we're talking about this series entitled The Heart of the Matter, in which we are hoping to examine what's going on the inside of us in the midst of a culture in which we live, filled with financial pressure and economic choices, many of which are excellent, some of which are quite tempting. And how do we keep our hearts correct, right with God, in the midst of a culture of financial pressure? And how do we develop the right spirit within us? What is the right heart that we need to live in this day and age? Last week, we looked at a number of things. Today, we're going to look at generosity. We're going to look at the theme of generosity. So it's been in our mind as we've thought about God and we've reflected on His generous gift to us. But I thought it would be good if we reviewed a little bit from contentment last week. A couple of the closing points at the end of the message, we reminded ourselves, first of all, that God is the source of everything, right? He is the one that gives us all that we have. And even our ability to create wealth and to generate through a job things that we enjoy, we ultimately see that God opens the doors and provides for us. Yes? Okay, everybody, teenagers, you with us? Okay. God gave you everything, those beautiful clothes you're wearing today, dressing up for church, I love it. Everything that you have, God gave you. Every piece of furniture in your house. Ultimately, the Christian sees God as the source of everything. Second, we said that life consists of more than money. We sometimes think that our security is rooted in the things that we have, but we reminded ourselves that life is not about stuff. If we lost everything, but we had Christ, we'd be rich people. And if we had everything in the world, but we didn't have Christ, we'd be very poor. In fact, eternally poor. That's a terrible way to live. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? Life consists of more than money and things. And in fact, we said last week that one of the things we're going to do together is we're going to do an exercise of getting rid of our stuff, because letting go of our stuff is one of the ways that we cultivate our love for God. Jesus put His finger on this again and again in the New Testament. Get rid of your stuff. Get rid of your stuff. In letting go of your stuff, sometimes what happens is your heart becomes more impassioned for God, because it is a disciplined reminder that my life is for God. So we're going to do an assignment together. And some of us in the room have made a spiritual decision either to generously write a check or to get rid of stuff and go sell something and give the resources to God. And it's exciting. I've been hearing some of the stories already. And I praise God that some of you in this room have made a decision to reduce the clutter and get rid of stuff for God. And I pray that what will happen is a matter of the heart. That's the first order of business, is where is your heart financially and spiritually with God? And so this morning, what we're after is developing these traits within us that will allow us to be in a place where God can use us greatly for His glory, and we want to cultivate a contentment, a satisfaction with what we have. I have learned the secret, Paul said. Okay, it's a secret. And we let you in on it last week. If you weren't here, you need to get the tape. But the secret is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I put Christ in His right place, and then it doesn't matter whether I have a lot or I have a little, because I have Christ. Yeah? Okay, we really want that. The second virtue that we're going to try to cultivate in our life is this virtue of generosity. Because generosity is what God is like, and we are His children. So we don't want to fall far from the tree. We want to be like him. And we want to resemble the kind of traits that God demonstrates. And he who did not spare his son, we want to cultivate this ability to be generous. So I thought it'd be helpful this morning if we looked at some of the examples in the Bible, just to begin, of where we find God's people being generous. You think about that and say, where do I see that? Where are some biblical examples of great generosity? If you have your Bible, I want you to open to Exodus chapter 35. Voluntarily, freely, people were generous in Exodus chapter 35 when, having wandered through the wilderness, God gave them a command to create a tabernacle, to make a place of worship for him, and God began to move in the hearts of his people to be generous. And there is this beautiful phrase in the recording of Exodus 35 and 36 that simply says this: whoever's heart was stirred. And there's this picture of the heart of people being moved to be generous. And that's what I'm praying is going to happen in our church too. Listen carefully. Not guilt motivation from the pastor, but a God thing in you where you sense God saying you could be more generous. Now watch what happened in chapter 35 and verse 21. We read these words. Verse 20, all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses, and everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all of its service and for all the holy garments. And all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches, earrings, signet rings, bracelets, articles of gold, iPods. And so every man who's presented an offering of gold to the Lord, every man who had in his possession blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, rams, you just get the picture. They went through their house and they picked out all these treasures and they brought them to the Lord. Everybody whose heart was stirred in them went through and said, oh, I can give this to God. I can give this to God. And they started taking off all their shiny things and giving it to the Lord. Chapter 36, it continued. Verse 2, Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put a skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. And they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought. And verse 5, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction of the work of the Lord to perform. So Moses issued a command and a proclamation, and it was circulated throughout all the camp and said, when have you heard this? Okay, nobody bring any more for the work of the contribution of the sanctuary. We're not having any more offerings. Can I get an amen for that? Okay, then we'd say, amen, no more offerings. But what happened is the people were so moved with generosity, pulling off their earrings and brooches and necklaces and all their wonderful things, and they brought them to God. Now, if you know the history of Israel, they have come, and they're in Exodus, wandering. How did they get all these things? How did they get all these shiny things? Okay, remember how they were leaving Egypt and God was sending all these plagues and the people of Israel were annoyed. I mean, the people of Egypt were annoyed with the children of Israel. And they started pulling out all their shiny things and said, here, take these, get out of our country. And they laden down the children of Israel with shiny things as they sent them out of Egypt and said, get out of our country. We don't want you here. Take our gold and get. And they went out and they wandered. And then God said to his people, okay, I need that stuff I gave you from the people of Egypt. Will you let it go? And they got generous. And they gave it up. And they gave it up so much that God had to say, stop. Moses said, stop bringing it. We don't need it anymore. It's a beautiful picture. A work of God, building of the tabernacle. God needed money, and who did he get it from? His people. And they just said, everything we have came from God. My life is not about this stuff. My life's about God, and I'm giving it. I'm generous. Okay, a little bit later in the history of Israel, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we see a similar event. Very quickly, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, now it's David, and he's building the temple. And he asks the people of God again to come and support the work that God has to have done in the building of the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and verse 10, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the people. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion. O Lord, you exalt yourself as head over all." Now listen carefully. What is David saying to God? He said, "You rule. I'm your subject. You're in charge. We're under your dominion. You have authority in our life. You have authority over my stuff. You have authority over my future. God, you are the ruler." Amen? And that's what he's saying. God, it's all about you. You're the ruler. So, both riches and honor, verse 12, come from you. You rule over all. It's in your hand, power and might. It lies in your hand to make great, to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you, we praise your glorious name. That's a very key verse, verse 12. It's in your power, O God, to make rich. Then verse 14, but who am I and who are this people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? How can we be able to offer this to you? For all these things come from you. You're the source of it all. From your hand we have given to you. We're only giving what you gave to us. See that? And so we are sojourners before you. Verse 17, since I know, O God, that you try the heart. You delight in the integrity of my heart. So we have willingly offered these things. If you're free to underline in your Bible, so you're at verse 17, you underline twice the word heart in connection with giving. Why? Because the heart of the matter is not the gift. The heart of the matter is the heart. What's the heart saying? Oh, God, you have dominion. You have the rulership. You rule over all my stuff. And so I freely, out of the integrity of my heart, I offer what is yours. You gave it to me, and I'm generous with you. See, you see the picture here is that God gives generously to his people that they would be generous as he is generous with what he gives to them. Can you think of any New Testament examples of generous people? Mark chapter 14, there's a woman named Mary who comes and she has this bottle of alabaster, a beautiful perfume, and she breaks it open and she pours it on Jesus' head. And it troubled a lot of people. What a waste! What a waste! Why was this wasted perfume that's very expensive poured out on Jesus' head? Why in the world would you waste that? And Jesus said, stop. She did what she could do. That was the measure. She did what she could do. She had that and she gave it. I think that's the measure that God's going to examine us. She did what she could do. It's what she had. And she gave it generously. She poured it out. How about this beautiful picture in Matthew 28? It's not on the board, but I've been thinking about it since. Jesus dies. He's going to the grave. And a rich man from Arimathea comes in and he goes to Pilate, and a man of means, he has a lot, and he goes to Pilate, and he brings Jesus' body into a tomb, and he gives his tomb that he had just bought because he was a follower of Christ. He generously gave what was his? A tomb. Gave it to Jesus. Generosity is the signal of the Lord being in charge of someone's heart. So let me show you the key New Testament verse that I think helps us to understand what's at the heart of generosity that we're trying to cultivate as a church here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and my introduction is done, and now just a quick message from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Paul's giving some very specific teaching on giving, and he makes a principle. And the principle is this, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap. In what way? Sparingly. But he who sows bountifully shall reap in what way? Okay, so you see this is the principle. Here's the spiritual principle. You sow a little bit of seed, you're going to have a little bit of harvest. You sow a lot of seed, you're going to have a big harvest. What's Paul saying? When it comes to the area of giving, your generosity is what results in a greater reward, a greater harvest, a greater fruitful, bountiful result. And in the area of giving, what Paul is saying is this. When you give more, could I dare say you get more? You get more? Is that true? Yeah, it is true. It really is true. When you give more, you get more. You say, well, really? I like that. No, but not in the way you may be thinking that you get more so that you have it for you. No, God sees you as being a faithful steward into which he is able to give more because he knows you're going to let it go because you understand it's all for him. And so he sees you as a steward who's trustworthy. You be faithful in little things. I'll give you more. Okay, you sow sparingly, you hold back, you spare your resources. Your reward is sparing. You sow bountifully, your reward is bountiful. You will be given more. Here's the way Luke puts it. Now, I have to be honest with you. I know some of you are thinking, in fact, I got an email this week, and I had a couple conversations with people. Say, now you're not going to go like TV evangelists on us, are you? Okay, let me go Bible on you, okay? I want you to read with me this verse from Luke chapter 6, verse 38, and see whether or not the impact of generous giving, when you give generously, whether or not God gives you more. Listen to what Jesus said. Let's read it together. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by it will be measured to you in return. Okay, the principle is this. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You give generously, your reward is generous. You give sparingly, the outcome is sparing. So, bountifully, reap bountifully. Give, and it will be given to you. These are the words of Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you. As I understand that all that I have belongs to him, so I let it go through. And when I let it go through my hands and be generous with it, then what happens is God says, very good, servant, I can give you more. And it may not all come in this world. My reward may simply be by giving it away, I lay up for myself riches in heaven. It may not be that all of my monetary divesting results in immediate return to me in this world, but it may, and often it does. Because God sees me as being faithful, and so he can entrust me with more. Give and it will be given to you. Sometimes now, always later. Always later. Great is your reward in heaven. Go and sell your possessions, give to charity, make for yourselves a money belt which will not wear out. in heaven. Get rid of your stuff. Be generous. You see that, right? The other beautiful thing about this is that when you look at this passage in chapter 9 and verse 6, and then you drop down to verse 10, you read this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He will multiply your ability to sow and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You see, what's happening is that by your ability to give generously, what results is God glorifying results. Paul put it this way, as you give to me, in the ministry that we're involved in, what happens is others are blessed and God is glorified, and God is glorified by your giving, Paul said. That's sort of the second impact. You give generously, the resources that you get rid of are used to advance the kingdom, and other people come alongside to give glory to God, and thirdly, they join you in giving thanks to God. They are able to be a part of the chorus of people who say, thanks be to God for his gift. And that's verse 14 and 15. They come along. So here's the way it works. You understand everything you have is a gift from God. You let it go through your hands. You give it away. Be generous. What happens? God advances his kingdom through the resources you make available. And he says, I can trust you. I'll give you more. I'm going to give you more that you give it away, that what you give away gets used for the kingdom. And what happens is more people come to know him, Paul's saying, and they join in the chorus of giving glory to God, and they give thanks together to God for what he has done. God is exalted by the generosity of his people. See that? Okay, so what are we after? You may say, well, are you just after me getting generous? Yeah, that's what I'm after. Because the generosity of your heart will lead you to understand that I see God as everything. And it could be this morning. I especially want to talk to those of you who might be here this morning, and you're kind of holding me at arm's length because I'm talking about money in church. And I just want to zero in on you just for a second and say, how's your spiritual life with God? How would you rate your faith and your walk with Christ? Is it alive? Is it vibrant? I can think of few ways to help jumpstart your ability to depend on God for everything than taking the challenge to say, I trust you, and I'm going to step out on faith, and I'm going to let go of stuff for your glory, and I'm going to be in a place where I have to depend on you. In America, most of us are working hard to put ourselves in the position that we don't have to depend on even Social Security. We want to depend on our own ability to prop up our big nest egg and be ready. And there's good reason to be prepared for the future. I'm just saying that if your faith in God is a bit stagnant this morning, it could be that God might want you to take a step and say, all right, God, I will trust you in my stuff, and I'll get generous to you. I'll let go of what you've given to me. I'll give it away. I'll sell it. I'll give it to you. And I want to cultivate a generous heart. You see, these are instructions for all of us to be the kind of people who let go of things and understand that our life is God. It was about 1995 at Calvary Bible Church that we were in this room for an annual meeting. And during the annual meeting, we had discovered earlier that someone of our member had died. And she, in her death, a woman that I didn't even know, had never met, had left to Calvary Bible Church an estate gift. It was an estate gift to our church of almost $400,000. Now, whenever this happens, which is only once in my pastorate here, there's great joy and tremendous surprise. And I remember being in this room at an annual meeting about 2 weeks after we had received this gift. And there was a conversation that began when our church was much smaller and there was much more interaction about what should we do with this. And somebody made the audacious suggestion that we should take 10% of it and use it for building a Habitat for Humanity house in Boulder. Well, as you might imagine, or some of you might remember, there was a considerable discussion about whether that was a good use of God's money to take $40,000, 10% of this big estate gift, which was a complete surprise, and use it to build a house. Couldn't it be better used for missions work around the world? In the end, God prevailed upon the congregation to come together in unity and to put that money aside to build a house in Violet Hollow by Calvary Bible Church members, and it was the first strategic decision collectively as a church to move our church in the direction that we've now been on for the last decade of getting outside the four walls of this church into community again. Why? What happened? Some woman died, and she left a portion of her estate for this church. And the unknown legacy to her, known to us now, was that it had an impact in our church to get generous with God, to get generous with our community, to give it away, which is what Calvary Bible Church did, for which I'm so proud. And it changed a bit of our culture to say, it's not just about doing our own stuff here, it's about getting outside these walls and being generous with our life. Not just with our money, but generous with our time. Now, some of you are in the midst of planning your future estate. None of us know how long we're going to be here, but some of you are beginning to strategically think, what am I going to do at the end of my life with my resources? Hey, there's a woman who is unknown to many of us who passed away, but her financial legacy changed the course of this church. Really did. What will yours do? What will your financial legacy leave for the kingdom that will lead others to glorify God and give Him thanks? It's a big question. The generosity of your resources is one thing, as is the generosity of your time. I was at men's fraternity this week and was listening to one of the guys in the group talk about the use of his retirement days. One day a week, he goes down to the VA hospital to visit with, to pray with guys at the hospital. I was so surprised and so blessed to know that that's what one of our retired guys is doing. I was in the men's retreat this past weekend, and two of our guys were together and talking about their ministry at Boulder County Jail. Blessed by that. My wife told me about her interaction with one of our senior ladies who goes over to the hospital just to see who needs a visit 1 or 2 days a week. I love that. You know, some of our retired people, one of our retired members took up a second career to give her life for the Lost Boys of Sudan. Okay, you know what that is? That's a generous lifestyle that says, what I have is for God. Okay? And we respond this way because God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us. And will He not with Him give you all things? You don't have to worry about sparing. The heart of a life that belongs to God is, okay, God, here it is. Here it is. And if your faith needs a jump start, whether you're 10, 17, 77, 97. I can think of no better way than just to say, okay, God, will you show me how I can be more generous and in this way reflect who you are in my life? Because my life is for you. Right? The heart of the matter is not the amount. It's the affection of the heart. Let's pray together. Oh God, I pray today that the heart of this church will beat strongly with a generosity that is spirit anointed, that is joyous to release what you have given to us for your glory and for your use. And I pray that in the weeks ahead, as we together as a congregation move toward bringing our gifts to you, that you will have your way in us, and that we will hold our things lightly, and that we will let them go freely, and that we will be generous as people with our time and our talents and our resources, so that others will hear of you and give you thanks, and all of us would move along in the process of greater faith and dependence upon you. It is a joy to belong to you and to know that you did not spare your son for us. And so in response to that, God, we give you our life. We just say our life is for you. Show us, each of us individually, in your own beautiful way, how we should respond to this. And God, we pray that to you will be the glory now and forevermore. Amen.